If you're up against overwhelming circumstances and impossible situations, then you're just in the right place to express faith and to see God do something great. Next on Daily in the Word, we're going to study with Paul Chappell, Journeys of Faith. Life is absolutely and undeniably a journey of faith. Every single human being on the planet lives by faith. It's the object of the faith that differs. Every day you express faith, you place your faith in people and circumstances and things all around you. Life is designed by God to be a journey of faith. And when you come up against difficult situations, God wants you to turn to Him, to obey Him, to submit and yield to what He's doing in your life. And it's in that journey that you discover you can trust Him. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the teaching and preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Today we study Journeys of Faith, and you're going to be equipped and challenged in your walk with God. Before we join today's message, I want to invite you to visit us at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org for a host of resources that will help you and encourage you in your spiritual growth. Today, we're going to open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, as we study the journey to Shiloh.
One of the most touching stories in the Bible is the story of a lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah wanted a man-child more than anything in the world. She wanted a son. And Hannah prayed and prayed and sought the face of God, sometimes with tears, praying for a son. You'll notice in your notes this morning one of those prayers in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Here we see Hannah saying, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. He can serve here in the tabernacle. He can serve you, Lord, all the days of his life." You know, one of my favorite services at Lancaster Baptist Church is when we have the parent-baby dedication. And those of you who've seen that, we have it four or five times a year. All the young couples will come out this side of the back hallway, and they'll come out here on the platform, and they stand here on this platform, and they ask for our prayers, and they present their child to the Lord, and they ask for a prayer of dedication for their child. We do not do this for the salvation of that child. The child must choose the Lord at the appointed time in their own life. But we have a prayer, and essentially what the parents are saying is, "Lord, we offer our child to you. We surrender our family to you." And really, that is taken as a picture from this story of Hannah and her son Samuel. And God blessed Hannah and gave her a son by the name of Samuel. And Samuel was born during the period of the Old Testament called the Judges. And it was during this particular period of time that the tabernacle was in Shiloh, and a man named Eli was the priest of this particular period. It was during this time that God brought Samuel into the world. And God raised up Samuel to be a man that would stand against the religious and political corruption of his day, to be a man who would call the nation of Israel back to God. It was during a time when people strayed that Samuel stood. It was during a time when people were filled with unbelief that Samuel believed. It was during this time that Samuel stood for the faith. And we need men and women today who will stand for the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, let's study Samuel's life this morning and see how all of us can stand for God in the day in which we live. The first thing I draw your attention to this morning is the calling of Samuel. What an interesting story we read just a moment ago. And I don't know if you saw it, but notice with me the hearing of Samuel. Notice that at first Samuel didn't know who was calling him. In fact, two times he went to Eli, said, "Yes, Eli, did you call me?" And Eli basically said, "Hey, kid, go back to bed. What are you doing? You know, you're bothering me." And twice when Samuel heard the Lord's voice, he thought it was Eli calling him. And he went to hear what Eli had to say. But finally, he is assisted by Eli in order that he might understand the Lord was calling him. You'll notice this. The Bible says in verse number 9, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You see, Samuel was not experienced in knowing the Lord or in knowing the voice of the Lord. Eli certainly was, but Samuel was not. And this is why Samuel could not discern who was speaking to him. But Eli assisted him and helped him to know this was the voice of the Lord. You know, the Bible says that there is safety in the multitude of counsel. And how I thank God for the fact that at times when the noise of this world and the confusion of this world would block out our ability to hear, that God's Spirit will guide us into the truth. And that oftentimes through faithful preaching or counsel, God will help us to understand what He is doing and what He is saying in our lives. The hearing of the Lord was assisted by Eli. But notice, not only assisted by Eli, but here we see Samuel was approached by God himself. I want you to get that picture in verse 10. The Bible says on this third occasion, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, three times before actually, and now a fourth time the Lord comes and he approaches Samuel, and he now is standing in the presence of Samuel, and he says, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now notice this, the Lord came. Think of this, the Lord entering into this young boy's presence. And the Lord stood there. He stationed himself in such a way that Samuel would have no question about who this was. And then the Bible says the Lord called him. The Lord called him out. And I believe today that God is calling out a bride unto himself. And he is calling out people who will stand for him. And he is saying, I need you to be my representative and my ambassador. I need you to stand up in the midst of your wicked day. And he says, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel now understood clearly that God was speaking to him. You know, oftentimes people say to me, I just can't understand God's will. I just don't seem to hear what God is trying to say. Listen to me very carefully. It's not because God is not speaking. God is speaking. His word has been revealed. His word is being preached. His Spirit is witnessing in every city. God is trying to work and speak and call out men and women today. But like Samuel, it may be that because of unfamiliarity, because of perhaps in our lives waywardness, we're not hearing like we should hear. That's why it's a good thing that we're here this morning opening the Word of God to hear what God would say. There was a man who was caught up in a flash flood, and the rains came down and the floods were rising, and he got up to the top of his roof. He was worried for his life, and he began to pray. And he prayed and he said, Lord, he said, come and save me, come and save me. A few minutes later, a rowboat came by, and the rescuer said, come on, jump in the boat, you can be saved. He said, no. He said, I'm waiting for the Lord to rescue me. A little while later, a helicopter came over and they spoke through a megaphone and said, take the rope, you can be saved. He said, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. Well, a little while later, the floodwaters came up and pulled the man away, and he drowned. And as he arrived in heaven, he said, Lord, I asked you to rescue me, and you didn't come for me. And the Lord said, I sent a boat and a helicopter. You know, folks, sometimes the Lord is revealing His Word, and He is calling out, but we're not hearing Him, and we're not understanding Him. And what we see in this passage is the hearing of Samuel. He had to come to a place where he was in tune to the voice of God. But I see in this calling not only the hearing of Samuel, but I see also the holiness of God. Because God did not call just anybody, and God does not use just anybody. Why did God choose Samuel? Notice, if you will, in the passage, God's pronouncement against Eli. God's basically now going to set Eli aside, and he's going to call Samuel to be his prophet. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 3. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I also will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Would you say that last phrase with me, please? And he restrained them not. Eli was the priest. Eli was the man of God. Eli's sons, as we will see in a moment, were wicked, immoral, vile young men. Eli knew it, and Eli did nothing about it. Now, there are New Testament parallel passages, and we know the Bible says if a man cannot care for his own house, how can he rule the house of God? Speaking about the office of the pastor. God has always required that those who would proclaim His word would have their families living a life of order according to the word of God. The second lesson we learn here in that phrase, and He restrained them not, is this. Moms and dads, if you think permissiveness is a message of love to your children, you may be very, very wrong. I meet people all the time with different theories of child rearing. Some say, oh, you just can't be too strict. Why? If you're too strict with your children, they'll just run off and serve the devil. And I suppose there is a place where a parent could be so harsh and without love, being so strict that he could drive a child away. But equally as dangerous is the parent who does not restrain a sinning child. Children are running all over the streets of Lancaster with their britches half down and their immoral, immodest dress, and their ungodly rap music, and their ungodly lifestyle, and mothers and fathers don't restrain them. They just let them go. They just let them do whatever they want to do. Moms and dads, the Bible is very clear for a parent. We are to train up the children in the way they should go. You see, but Eli wasn't doing that. Eli had sons who were doing everything against the Bible, and he was just letting them do whatever they wanted to do. God was not going to continue using Eli because God wanted a holy man in the tabernacle. D.L. Moody once said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. And God wanted the family of Eli to shine and to be a testimony for him. Now, Eli's sons were wicked, but Samuel was pure and innocent. Samuel had a reverence for God. 1 Samuel 2:12 says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And when you study chapter 2, you find out that when the people would come to sacrifice to the Lord, there was a process whereby the meat was to be placed in the cauldron and it was there to be cooked. And then after it was presented to the Lord, the priests would take of that meat and it would become their sustenance. God had a specific pattern for when the meat was to be taken. But the sons of Eli would stand there, and before the process was completed, they would take the meat as unto themselves. And because they did this, men and women were discouraged and they were not enjoying worship in the tabernacle. And God was not pleased with the fact that worship was being disrupted. And so in verse 7, the Bible says, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You see, Samuel was pure, but the sons of Eli were impure. Samuel was a ready listener of the word of God, but the sons of Eli did what they wanted to do. Notice, if you would, in 1 Samuel 2:22 in your notes, or in the word of God. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. God saw what Eli's family was doing, and God said, this is despicable. I must have another prophet, and I'm going to choose a young man by the name of Samuel. Some of you read in the paper this past week that the Los Angeles Diocese of the Roman Catholic Church paid $600 million in damages in making their settlement with people who were abused and molested by the priests. And the priests molested children throughout the decades, and now the church has paid $600 million. I want to tell you, friend, it doesn't matter what church it's in. Whenever that type of molestation takes place, it is a terrible, terrible testimony. It is displeasing to God. And it causes men everywhere to say, I'm not going to church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. And I can get that type of activity in the bar or off the internet. I don't need it from the house of God. I want you to know that our God is a holy God. And when immorality and impropriety take place in His house, He is sore displeased. He saw it in Eli's family. And so He makes a pronouncement against Eli. And He makes a new purpose for Samuel. He says, Samuel, you're a young man, but you've been a faithful man. And Samuel, I'm going to call you to serve me. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. since the time that Hannah brought Samuel into the world, he was raised up around the house of God. He was serving with Eli. The Bible is very clear that God chose him because he was a pure man. Now, would you look at a New Testament passage that gives an application to us today? Notice, if you would, 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Here's what the passage says. In the church, there are different kinds of vessels. There are some that are fine and ready to be used. There are some Christians who are not living an honorable life, and they are not greatly used by God. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. In other words, when a Christian purges his life of sin, and when his life is clean, he is then sanctified. That means set apart. He is meet, M-E-E-T. That means ready for the master to use. Now, how many of you would like it tomorrow where you work, if God could use you there to do something for his glory? All right? Then God could not use Eli for certain reasons, and he could use Samuel for certain reasons, and God could use us if we were ready and useful and there for him to choose and to use. Let me give you this illustration. If I were to go home this afternoon and I was hot from the weather and I wanted a cold glass of iced tea, I'm not going to put my hand into the sink and find that glass that I used last night when my wife gave me chocolate cake and milk. That glass that has been perhaps sitting there tonight, though my wife probably washed it early this morning, but for the sake of the illustration, that is there filled with milk and maybe a little chocolate cake residue, I'm not going to grab that particular glass with curdling milk and pour iced tea into it and drink it down. Oh no. If I'm going to have some iced tea this afternoon, I want that clean glass that's up there on the shelf ready. The one that's set apart. The one that's ready for the iced tea. That's the one I'm going to use. And God, tomorrow, in bringing the gospel to someone where you work, or in helping someone to know about God where you live, is not going to use that Christian whose life is filled with immorality and ungodliness and wickedness. He is not going to use the one who's got one foot in the devil's pool and one foot over here with God. He's looking for that Christian who's real, who's ready to be used of God. And that was Samuel's job, to serve his God. And Samuel's job was to speak the word of God. I want you to see this in verse 18. Samuel told him every whit. He told Eli everything God said, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And notice this. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel did not let one word of God fall to the ground. In other words, everything God gave this prophet, he gave to the people. He did not let one word fall to the ground. The true test of a prophet of God in Israel was whether or not he gave every single word to the people. They did not have the 66 books like we do today. They had the prophets giving forth the words, and the people needed every single word. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18:20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. God said, I don't want the prophets adding a little of their own or subtracting some of mine. God said in the last book of Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter, he said, I don't want you adding to this. I don't want you subtracting from this. He said, it's not my will for the prophet to give their own opinion. God said very clearly the prophet was to speak forth his word. Jesus said it this way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We believe that every word is God-breathed, and we're not here at this church to get a little bit of our opinion and a little bit of the scripture. We're here to say, what does the Bible say? What a tragedy today that churches are ordaining homosexual ministers when the Bible says that lifestyle is an abomination. What a tragedy today when churches celebrate Earth Day but don't believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. What a tragedy today that churches are saying you can confess your sin to a man in a booth when the truth is that Jesus alone is the great high priest and we are to confess our sin to him. Listen. Listen, we're not here to get a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of tradition from somebody's church. We are here to get the whole counsel of the Word of God. That was Samuel's job. He wasn't to let one word fall. He was to give the whole kit and caboodle to the people. That's the calling of Samuel. And that's the calling of the preacher today, to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so we see this young man is selected. He is called by God. Samuel, Samuel, I want you because you are clean and because you are ready and because you are hearing now. I want you to go for me. Notice secondly, though, the cleansing of the people. There are three major battles in Samuel's life. The first battle is to stand and speak the truth to a priest whose family was wicked. The second battle is to stand and speak the truth to a people who were living a wicked lifestyle. Now notice this, if you would, in chapter 7. This is one of Samuel's first great acts after the death of Eli. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now to understand this text, the Ark of the Covenant had been removed from Shiloh. It was now in the place called Kirjath-Jearim, and it was there for 20 long years for two reasons. Number one, because the Philistines had surrounded the children of Israel, and they were not able to move militarily. And number two, because the children of Israel had turned their back on God and were worshiping the gods of Balaam and a god called Ashtaroth. Now, God comes to them by way of Samuel, and God gives them a conditional covenant. And what Samuel says to them in verse 3, and the condition is based on the word if. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. This is a conditional covenant. And Samuel was saying what other prophets said. He said, if you'll turn from your wickedness, then God will hear your prayer, and then God will answer your prayer and deliver you from the Philistines. The covenant centered around their idolatry and their following after the goddess of Ashtaroth. You see, in Judges 13:1, the Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine 40 years. Listen very carefully. If we do evil in the sight of the Lord, he can bring trials into our life to get our attention. The people were surrounded by the Philistines because they were worshiping Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the god or the goddess of fertility.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, studying currently a series entitled Journeys for the Faith. And friend, your faith journey begins when you come to Jesus Christ in faith. When you come to Him alone as your Savior and receive Him into your heart and life. And friend, if you've never made that decision, we hope you'll make that decision today to let go of religion, to let go of your own goodness, and to trust Christ alone. Invite Him into your heart and life, confess that you need a Savior, and place 100% of your faith in Him for salvation. He will answer that prayer. He will save you, and He will come into your life and begin to change you from the inside out. Before we close out this edition of Daily in the Word, I want to invite you to contact us if we can help you understand salvation more, or if we can provide you with any of the resources that we've mentioned on the program. You can call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that's 1-800-201-7748. You can find out more about Pastor Chappell and the ministry of Daily in the Word when you visit dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. I do want to encourage you to be sure to pick up a copy of Dr. Chappell's newest book, The Burden Bearer. This book is about 150 pages of the most powerful encouragement that I personally have ever read in my Christian life. It's an allegory that powerfully applies biblical principles, and it will help you understand what a relationship with Jesus Christ does in bringing rest and encouragement to your heart. It's again entitled The Burden Bearer. You can find out more about it when you visit again dailyintheword.org. And don't forget, Dr. Chapel invites you to join him and lots of Christian friends from all across the country on the Alaska Cruise, August 9th through the 16th of 2014. Once again, August 9th through the 16th, visit dailyintheword.org. Click on the Alaska Cruise link to find out more about this exciting adventure. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.